Those are your two choices. The calendar sort of dictates your text selection on those days. And I was really struggling through. I feel like God wants us to talk about fear, but out of this text, out of Isaiah 43, but I really couldn't reconcile that with the season. And so I called my friend Drew. Drew is the pastor or the youth minister at the Methodist church just down the street. And I was talking to him. I said, man, I feel like God wants me to preach this text. It doesn't fit the calendar. And he was like, hold on a second. This does fit the calendar. I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, man, he knows my situation. He says, your family, you know, y'all are great and everything. You have a nuclear family that stayed together, but I'm from a broken home. And he said, there was no scarier time of the year for me than the holidays. And he kept on going. He kept on giving examples of different times of the, or different reasons that the holidays may be scary to some of you. I mean, I'm going to step on your toes just a little, but I want to comfort you with God's word here in a second. Maybe this is your first season where your husband's not here or your wife is not here. Maybe this is your first holiday season where you're just not sure if there will be work in the spring or in the winter. Maybe the economy has made things to where Santa Claus can't put the same types of gifts under the tree that he used to. You know what I mean? Maybe this is the time of year where you're a little scared, where the realities just hit you hard. And I think that God's word has much to say to us about fear during the holidays this morning. So in this text, there's a a bold declaration that I want to make. Here we go. What you believe about God changes how you live. More than just changes, dictates how you live. I have this saying that I used to tell my students in Danville a lot, and I had to define the words, don't worry. But I said this, orthodoxy begets orthopraxy, which means right belief causes right living, right practice. Right belief causes right practice. So my declaration for you this morning is that if you understand truly, if you see who God is, if you get a glimpse of his character, you get a glimpse of his nature, you get a glimpse of his goodness, fear will leave. Fear has no place in your life if you understand who God is and how he loves you. That make sense? So I'll give you a quick story before we dive into the text to illustrate this principle. When I was a kid, I've told some of you this before, but when I was a kid, some of you say, you're still a kid, dude. When I was a small kid, I used to have a fear problem. And actually, we'll get to this at the end, but I had a fear problem for a lot of years. I mean, almost all of my life. And as a kid, I was afraid to go to bed at night, pretty much every night. I would sleep with the Bible under my pillow, Christian music playing, anything I could do to not be afraid. And one night, my dad came in, and some of you have heard this, but my dad came in and he said, man, why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? And at the time, it was strangers coming to get me. By the way, this is why the kids are in here this morning, because I think that every child struggles with fear. Right, guys? I mean, there are scary things. Some of you are scared, and I'm here to tell you there's no reason to fear, okay? So as a kid, I was afraid. I would go to bed afraid, and my dad came in my room, and he said, man, what are you afraid of? And I said, I'm afraid someone's going to come and get me, going to snatch me out of my bed and kidnap me. And my dad, probably embarrassingly for him, he said, do you see this? And he put up his muscles. I said, yeah. I was probably six, I don't know. He said, you think anybody wants to mess with this? Some of you have seen my dad, and he ain't a bodybuilder or anything. Do you think anybody wants to mess with me? I'm six. I'm going, of course not. You're the scariest human being on the planet. He said, if anyone comes in your room, they're going to have to get through me to get there. And for a moment, fear was gone. Why? Because of who my dad is. Because who my dad is cast fear out of my bedroom. All right? In this text, Isaiah 43, we're going to see that who God is casts fear out of your life. All right? Let's turn there. You in Isaiah 43? I hope so, because you had like 15 minutes to get there. All right. Let's read this text, and then we're going to walk through it, and it'll be a great time. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." What a great text. I mean, look at God in the text. Who is he? What does he do? What are the promises he gives you? What a great, great text. And we need to treat this text well. And don't worry, but I'll tell you, we're going to see 11 things about God that casts out fear in this text. 11. We're going to do them quickly, don't worry. But 11 things. And for your help, for your aid, we're going to put them on the screen, because I don't want you to miss them. I want you to be able, parents, I want you to be able to take these notes. I want you to be able to take these home and teach your kids when they struggle with fear. You got me? So they're going to be on the screen. If you miss them all, I'll get them to you later, okay? The first thing we're going to see is we belong to God. We belong to God. All right, first and very foremost, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Israel." First thing, God created us. Pretty simple, right? If you are a Christian, you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. God created all the people and the sea and the animals and everything. God created you. But this is actually speaking a little bit more intimately than that. This isn't just for all creation. See, I'll tell you, based on our Sunday school lesson this morning, if you're not in Christ, you do have some things to fear. So here, God is speaking to his people. "Look, Israel, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel." God's not talking here to all creation, but to his people, those who call on his name. See, God created his nation. Hear the words of Matthew Henry on this. "He's created them and formed them into a people, constituted their government, and incorporated them by the charter of his covenant." The charter of his covenant. Here's what the covenant says, very simply. God tells the people, "I will be your God, you will be my people." Simple. It's a lot like a marriage vow. "I'll be your husband, you be my wife." Done deal, okay? But there's a problem. If you were to read backwards a chapter or two, you would see that Israel has not done very well keeping their end of this bargain. See, they have profaned the covenant by worshiping other gods. And the result, even in this text, this is when God is speaking to these people. He's speaking ahead of time to Isaiah to tell them, "When you go to exile, I will eventually bring you out." This text, he's speaking into the future to people who will be in exile in Babylon. In Babylon. I'm going to read you a text. You don't have to turn there. This is in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you are a Christian and own a coffee mug, this is probably, one of these verses is probably on the front of it. It says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will give you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." Here's what's going on in our text this morning, Isaiah 43. Isaiah is speaking to the people as they're in exile, saying, "Don't fear. I know things look bad right now, but don't fear because I created you, Israel. You're my people." So, number one, God created us, but number two, God redeemed us. God redeemed us. And I want you to notice before we really dive into that reality that anything God says to Israel as a people, he says to his church as his people. that make sense? I'll prove it to you in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, that'll be fine. If not, I'll read it to you. It's a great text. It says this, "But you are a chosen race." Now, Peter's talking to all believers in Christ, not just the Israelites. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, all the promises of God are yes in Christ, right? If God promises Israel, "I will be with you," then because of the new covenant, the reality that we are in Christ, he promises the same thing to us. God is with Israel. God is with his church. God loves Israel. God loves his church, right? God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. God created a nation. God created us. Number two, God redeemed us. He redeemed us. This is the ground on which the imperative, "Fear not," finds its force, right? Not only did God create us, he redeemed us. It points us backward and forward, okay? The prophets do this a lot. They point to the past to get us to get a glimpse of the future. This word "redeemed" is loaded with connotations for an Israelite. They would say, "Oh, redeemed? The Exodus. That's the greatest example of redemption in history. God rescued his people from slavery." Kids, you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And he says, "No." A bunch of times. And God sends a bunch of different plagues on Egypt. Why? So that the king would let the people go. Right? God rescued his people. He redeemed his people out of a troubling situation, out of slavery. Right? He cares about these people he's created for his own possession. Are you still with me? And God created us. He redeemed us. It points us backward to the Exodus, and it's pointing us forward to deliverance from exile. Don't fear. You're my people. I'm going to redeem you. Right? From Israel, from Egypt, and from Babylon, and for us, from our own sin. God promises, "I will redeem you. I will deliver you from the tyrant master in your life, sin." This is the great exodus that comes when you receive Christ, okay? So this passage follows a judgment passage, but Romans 5:8 rings awful loudly in this text. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Israel was yet sinners in this passage. They're headed toward judgment. They're headed toward exile. And God never says in this text, "You better get yourself right and I will rescue you." No. He says, "I'll rescue you and then things will be right." God created us. God redeemed us. James 2, mercy triumphs over judgment. God redeems his people. Number three, God called us. Look at this. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." I've called you by name. By whose name? His name. By his name. In fact, Calvin would say this: "To call by one's name means to admit into close relationship, as when we are adopted by God to be his children." That's what he's saying here. Remember 1 Peter? Once you were not a people, but now you are. Why? Because God's called you by name. God's called you by name. This is adoption. What happens when adoption takes place? Next week we'll be celebrating Adoption Sunday, along with honoring Pastor Ken, which is cool because he was adopted. Some of you didn't know that. His grandparents adopted him. What does it mean to adopt someone? To take them in as your own, right? So you go to an orphanage, or you nowadays you pull up the orphanage online, you choose children, correct? And you say, no. I want that one. I'm going to bring them into my house. I'm going to give them my name. That's a big deal. That changes your identity. Once you were not a people, but God redeemed you. Now you're a chosen people. Now you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. One day I hope to adopt a whole mess of kids. It'd be great, okay? And one day I'm going to take a kid in my arm and say, once you are not under the love of a parent, but now you are. Once you were forgotten, once you were forsaken, but now you're loved. That's what God is saying here. I've called you by name. You're mine. Mine. Parents know what that means. You're mine. Even when the kids are frustrating, still, they're yours. That may be the problem, right? So I have to ask, like, God called us, and the question I want to ask you is when? When did God call you? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of those texts, to be honest with you, that some Christians like to pretend doesn't exist. We like to start Ephesians with chapter 2. But let me tell you, the glory of Ephesians begins in chapter 1. Are you there? I hear some pages ruffling. I'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Y'all, that's a lot of blessings. If you're in Christ, you get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Does that mean you'll have $1 million? Chances are pretty good that that is not what that means, right? But you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, okay? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You can argue with me all you want, but that text makes it plain. You were adopted before the foundation of the world. God set you apart. God set apart Israel before the world was ever even created. God had a plan for Abraham from the very beginning. I'm going to make you many nations, Abraham. You're going to have tons of sons and daughters, like so many sons and daughters that the sand on the seashore can't even compare. You guys have been to the seashore. We live right by it. How much sand is out there? The scientific technical term is a lot. There's a lot of sand, a lot of pieces of sand. And God promises Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation so big, it's like the number of skies in the star. It's like the number of grains of sand. He decided that before the world was even formed, according to Ephesians 1. If you're in Christ, it's a decision that was made a long time ago. A long time ago. We were adopted as sons and daughters a long time ago. We were called. God thinks so highly of you that he chose you as his own, gave you his name, gave you his identity before the foundation of the earth, according to Ephesians 1. So God created us, God redeemed us, God called us. So obviously, number 4, God possesses us. Look at that last three words in verse 1. You are mine. Isn't that great? I mean, try to think of it. You're holding, if you're a parent, you're holding your little baby. And you just look down and say, you are mine. Now some new parents in here may go, oh my gosh, I'm responsible for this. You are mine. You know what one thing I'll never not be? My dad's son. I never won't be my mom's son. I'm theirs. God chose Israel. God called them. God redeemed them. He formed them. And he says simply, you're mine. You're mine. So let me ask you, why should we fear? It says, fear not for all of these things. Why should we fear? We belong to God. And because we belong to him, we are under his care. We're under his care. We're his problem. We're under God's care. Number 5, God is with us. God is with us. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So number 5 is God is with us. Israel is pictured here as on a journey. They're making a journey out of exile here. And maybe they're going to pass through waters, but don't fear. God's with you. You may pass through fire. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. God's with you. Right? You may pass through trouble. Let me tell you, this is not a promise that you won't go through those things. That's not a thing. God will not take you into complete safety so you'll never struggle. In fact, my favorite rapper, guys, I like rap. I know it's surprising looking at me, but I love it. He says in one of his songs to his kids, I love you too much to not let you struggle. That's what God says. Like, are you going to go through hard times? Yes, you will. Trust me. If you belong to a church, I'll put the flag in the sand. You belong to a church that says if you're in Christ, you don't struggle, come here. That can't be true. Jesus struggled. Paul struggled. Every prophet in the Old Testament struggled. Jesus was betrayed by his own best friend. No, you will struggle. You will go through hard times, I promise you that. But here's the promise God gives us. He's there with you. He's there with you. What's the secret of Paul's strength in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things in Christ because he strengthens me. Not because he won't let me go through bad stuff. You will. When you walk through fire, you won't be burned. Why? Because God is with you. He makes this promise over and over in the Old Testament. Over and over. Let's look at a couple. You don't have to turn anywhere. God says to Abraham, fear not. I am your shield. He called himself his shield. God is Abraham's protection. God to Isaac, fear not, for I am with you. God to Joshua, fear not, I have given you the victory. God to Moses and to Solomon and to Haggai for his people, fear not, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is a promise that we have as part of God's chosen nation. He's with us. He gave us a command in Matthew, go make disciples. And what's the promise he attached to the end? For I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. He's with us. Nothing should give us more courage than that. Not for a moment will he forsake you. He won't. He can't. Hear it from me. I walk through fire. My wife and I walk through fire. This past year and a half, you know, not for a second did he forsake us. He can't. He keeps his end of the bargain. He keeps his deal. Whatever you're going through, God is there. He knows. He knows. God's with us. Number six, God protects us. God protects us. To me, this reminds me of my marriage. I thought when I got married that I would not be afraid because I had someone in my marriage, someone that I needed to protect. I had to just man up and be the man of the house and be the protector, right? I thought, God's given me a call to protect my wife, so I'm not going to fear. It didn't work that way right off the bat, okay? We would watch certain scary TV shows, and I would go to bed going, someone's in my closet. I know they are. They're going to kill me. Right? I thought I'd be brave because I had someone to protect, a damsel in distress. Well, it turns out I think I was the damsel in some of those situations. Right? When you get married, you take on some new job responsibilities. I took on two in particular. I became bug killer. Now, I am bug killer of the White House. Here's how I know a bug is in the house. Babe! That's it. That's all it takes. There's a bug. She yells, babe, there's a bug. I got to kill it. I also took on the role of noise checker-outer. Guys, ladies, we're scared too. The window breaks in our house. We're scared. I'm just telling you. That's how it is. Maybe some other guys are like, no, I'm not scared. Yes, they are. They are. All right? You're the noise checker-outer, right? When Carmen was given to me, when Gary stood right there at First Baptist Church, Oxford, and said, who gives this woman to be this dude's wife, this schlub's wife, he goes, that's me, right? At that moment, she's my responsibility. If you're in Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ. You are his problem. You are under his care. You are under his protection. God protects us. ferociously. He protects us. You can take this to the bank. If something bad happens to you, it's for your good. I heard a preacher this past week, Tim Keller, say this. He said, if you knew everything that God knows, you would answer your prayer the exact same way. I hadn't thought of it that way. God is out for your good. He protects you. That's number six. Number seven, God purchased us. This is where it gets difficult. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. This is a difficult text because it suggests that God would give other people over for you. That's a tough one. I'm not going to try to answer it for you. Sorry. You have to deal with that one on your own. But I will read you this. It's out of Exodus 19:5. God says, Israel is my treasured possession among all peoples. God's got a plan for Israel. He's got a plan for his church. And I know it's a tough idea, but let me just read you what someone smarter than me said so you may believe me. Although the precise meaning of the ransom metaphor is open to discussion, the general meaning is clear. For God, no price is too high to pay for the redemption of his own. He would go to any length to find a substitute for them. So let me ask you, parents. This is kidnapping language here. I give things in return for you, in exchange for you. Let me ask you, what would you give for your kid? In case you're wondering, the correct answer is everything. Right? I mean, there's nothing you wouldn't give up for your kid. For their good, to have them back. Right? That's exactly what God did for us. Exactly. Hear this word, Matthew 20:28. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. God loves his people so much that he was willing to give even his very own son to have you. I mean, he cares for you. He loves you. He's willing to give up everything for you. I think we understand this, right? Parents, I think we get it. No price is too high for God's kids. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could have the righteousness of God. Jesus was the ransom for you. He was the price that was paid for your soul. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God loves you that much. God is with us. God protects us. God purchased us. Why should we fear? We're under God's care. Who can come against us? Is what Romans 8 would say. Who can come against us? We're God's beloved. Now look with me at verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Number 8, God cherishes us. God cherishes us. And we'll jump to number 9 as well. God loves us. I think those are two different things. Right? You are precious in my eyes and I love you. I think they're different things. And here's why I say that. I love Ben Reynolds. I do. Ben's my boy. Thank you, Ben. I love Ben. And everyone in here should love Ben because he's awesome. Right? Ben is my friend. I love Ben. I go get my hair cut by Ben. I hang out with Ben. He's awesome. I love my wife. Not the same way that I love Ben. See? I love Ben. Ben's my boy. But my wife is precious to me. My wife is precious to me. If Ben and I are rolling down the hardcore streets of downtown Manio and someone comes on us, I'll fight for you, Ben. I will. But if you come in my house and try to get my wife, I will come at you like a spider monkey. Watch out. You're getting all I got. Ben's a big dude. He can take care of himself. I'll help maybe. You come in my house, I'm going to go after you. I love Ben. My wife, I cherish my wife, right? God loves you. You're his own. You're his kid. But the Bible makes it clear the church is also his bride. This is bridegroom language here. You're precious in my eyes. And look, Israel, people, other nations didn't see it, right? They're not going, whoa, check out Israel. How awesome is Israel? No wonder God loves Israel. They came out of nowhere. I mean, they were nothing, and God made them something. They were a tiny nation so that God could see the love he has for that people and go, whoa. See, some of you, husbands, other wives just may not see it. They may not see what your wife sees in you. I'm pretty sure that's the case with me. Like, they're like, man, Carmen is so dainty and sweet and kind and loving, and why is she with him? Why'd she pick that guy? I didn't really give her a choice. She tried to say no, and I was like, forget it. No, we're getting married. See, even when Israel was at its most unlovable, God loved them. He cherished them. He wanted them. They are the object of his affection. If you're in Christ, you are the object of God's affection. This is a big deal. God cherishes you. God loves you. You're his beloved. You're part of his bride. Why should we fear? Why should we fear? We are loved and cherished by the Most High God. I think if that were ever to dawn on us, it would change everything about our lives. I mean everything. I think one problem in the church is that we don't really believe that God loves us that much. And we don't understand. There's nothing God wouldn't give up for you. If you're in Christ, he loves you. He cherishes you. He wants you as his own. Why wouldn't he protect you? What is there possibly to fear? The Bible would say, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Why? Well, because God is bigger than those weapons. Right? Whom shall I fear? No one. Lastly, we are made for God's glory. Number 10. Have we got them all? Are we staying on track? Pretty good. Awesome. Number 10, God has a plan for us. I give men in return for you, verse 4, people as an exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. See, God had a plan to bring Israel out of exile. God had a plan. He says, all my kids scattered to the north, come home. All my kids scattered to the east and the west, come back. All my kids from the south, the enemies, let them go. They're mine. I've got a plan for them. In Christ, God has a plan for us. It reminds me of a great movie. Well, it was a great book before it was a great movie. You know how it goes. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody ever seen that? It's a C.S. Lewis's classic. Okay, and Aslan is a lion. He's the picture of Christ. And Narnia is stuck in this perpetual winter. And they're ruled by this wicked queen, the White Witch. She's scary, okay? The White Witch. And so it's always winter. It's always cold. It's never springtime in Narnia. And for me, that would just be totally miserable because I'm a warm weather dude. All right, this is freezing right now to me outside. I'm like frigid, okay? So it's always winter. It's always white. It's always snowy. And the people are waiting. They're waiting for Aslan to gather his troops and overthrow the enemy. And when he does, spring is going to come. Let me read you what C.S. Lewis wrote. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. That's what this text is like. There will come a day where God will roar and the people will come to worship him. See, God has a plan. We're part of it. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for his church. Guys, this thing is bigger than you. Church is bigger than you. I don't care what kind of music you like. I just don't care. I don't care what your preference is. This is bigger than you. We are part of something huge. We are part of God's plan. We are the army that God will dispatch into the world to save people from judgment. We got to get in the game. Right? This isn't about us. It's about Him. We're part of God's plan to save the world. This is a big deal. God has a plan for us. And that plan will result in His glory. Number 11, God is glorified in us. Read it, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are called. We are created, formed, made for one purpose, the glory of God. That is our call. That is our purpose. That is our heartbeat as the church, to glorify God. God is glorified in His love for His people. So let me ask you one more time. Why should we fear? We're part of God's plan to glorify Himself. So we'll close with a quick story. There's very few areas in my life where I feel like I've experienced real freedom. I mean, real deliverance. And I feel like fear is that area, one of those areas. See, I was afraid for decades. I mean, only two. I'm not that old, you know. But it was sometime last year. And I was just crippled by fear. And that's exacerbated when your wife has cancer, trust me. You know, fear just goes on the attack. And I would lay in bed most nights and just fear, just be afraid. And I was telling that to Carmen. I don't share stuff super easy, and so she was kind of trying to break through that on a ride home from Greenville. We do that a lot, going to the doctors. And she's like, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And I was like, I'm not going to talk about this. We're not going to talk about it. He's like, just tell me. And I'm like, all right. And so I just kind of was like, I don't know. She said, here's what you need to do. You need to write down everything you're afraid of and just turn that over. So, okay. And so late that night, I stayed up late, and I wrote 3 full pages of things I feared. Full pages of things I was afraid of. I remember I gave that to her, and then I came in here, sat right on that pew, and I said, Lord, there's a lot of things in my life that I'm scared of. I'm scared of being found out. I'm scared of being seen as a fraud. I'm scared of losing my wife. I'm scared of everything. I mean, literally everything. And I just poured it out right there. I mean, just left it on that pew. And you know what? Believe it or not, I really haven't been afraid in the past year or so. I really haven't. Fear is not a thing that has a stranglehold in my life. Why? Because that's God's problem, and He's big enough to take care of it. You know what I want to see in just a minute? I want to see this altar full of people that pour out their fears to God. I don't care what time it is. This is important. I think some of you are really grappling with fear in your life right now. I want to see these altars full of people just leaving fear there. Let God have that. That's His responsibility, not yours. He has a call for you. He has a plan for you. He has a love for you that is unbelievable. Let Him have those worries. He says, fear not. Why? For I have called you, I have redeemed you, I have purchased you, I have chosen you, I have adopted you, I have loved you, I have cherished you, I have given you a hope, I've given you a future, I've got a plan for you, and it will work out for my glory. Don't fear. So I urge you this morning, don't leave here hanging on to the things that you're afraid of. Now, one more thing. If you're not in Christ, if you don't know this God, I can understand why you would be afraid. I can understand why fear could cripple you. So let me tell you, let me urge you. If you're not in Christ, if you don't know Him, start there. Give everything over to Him and just watch Him show up and show off in your life. He wants it all. He wants your life. Give it to Him. If you need to talk, to one of the leaders here, that's fine. Terry, I'm putting you on the spot. Terry's going to be available. I'll be available. Donnie will be available. If you want to talk to somebody, great. But here's what I want to do. Ira, come on up. I want to just play a little music. Guys, if you are holding on to struggles, if you're holding on to fear, leave that here. And if you need to know the one who can cast out fear in your life, don't leave here without getting to know him. Let's pray.